How many have been humming that song, right? Me and my big fat mouth. There was this guy who was complaining one night about his neighbors being so annoying and stomping and screaming on the floor above him past midnight one night. And the friend he was complaining to said, "Well, what were you doing?" He said, "Oh, it didn't matter. I was too busy playing the tuba." When we are complaining about somebody else, if we were just focused on our big fat mouth, if we were focused on us, most of the problems would be taken care of. We're complaining about people stomping and screaming and on the floor while we're playing the tuba, you know, past midnight. And so we need to keep focus on our mouths, and most of our problems will be solved. And so we've been in this series, Me and My Big Fat Mouth, and the first week we said this, right? We said, close the trap. A lot of what we go through would be solved if we would simply just talk less, right? We're always worried about what's come out of our mouth. If we had our mouths quieted more often, and James tells us, right? This is biblical. I didn't just make this up, right? We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, right? So quick, slow, slow. And then the second week, we just said, only you can prevent forest fires, right? In James chapter 3, James says, listen, this tongue thing is really, really dangerous. It needs a barrier. It needs a guard. You cannot tame it. Only God can tame it. And so we just said, listen, we know that our words have the power to burn things down. And we just take the advice of Smokey Bear that we need to prevent these forest fires. And then last week we talked about this idea of building without bitterness, that all people matter to God, and how we speak to them. And if we build them up versus tearing them down, that matters to God. But then I got to thinking as I was preparing this final message in the series, and some of these things that you know are true. Hurt people hurt people. Do you believe that? Hurt people hurt people. And here's the problem. Hurt people normally hurt the wrong people, right? They don't hurt the right people. The people that hurt people hurt are the wrong people. They hurt the wrong people. And what happens is that there's these unhealed places, these areas of bitterness that we carry around. And I encouraged us last week that if we would just figure out a way to forgive, Not only would it resolve some things in our past, which I actually think is the least important of the three. There's this resolve things in the past when you forgive, but it preserves the future, right? You no longer allow the past to dictate your future. And so, yes, it heals the past, but it preserves the future, or it preserves the present, and it allows the future to flourish. Amen? That when we let go of the junk in the past, yes, that gets resolved, and maybe that person doesn't even deserve forgiveness, but if we give forgiveness to that person that hurt us, we then are able to not allow that junk to affect us in the present and really launches us into the future. So we realize that hurt people hurt people, but we also realize that hurt people are discouraged people, right? Did you ever meet a happy, hurt person? No. Most people that are hurt are discouraged. And they're not just discouraged. They're disappointed from the past. They're apathetic in the future. And they're hopeless. Or apathetic in the present. I'll get present and future figured out here. Disappointed in the past. Apathetic in the present. And hopeless about the future. And the way you know this, it comes out in words that are complaining, gossiping, and critical. Somebody that is critical, somebody that's gossiping, somebody that's complaining is discouraged. They're discouraged. They're broken. And so we realize that hurt people are discouraged people. And this is the third, final thing that we know about hurt and discouraged people. Hurt and discouraged people leave hurt and discouragement behind them. Wherever they go, they leave the hurt and discouragement. And we reference it as they're liars, or they're gossips, or they're narcissists, or they're nagging, or they're jerks, or even worse. And I wonder as we close out this series, if hurt and discouraged is the only option. And I would argue that, church, it's not the only option. There's an alternative to being hurt and discouraged. There's an alternative in being hurt and discouraged. And I would entitle this message, A Legacy of Words. So here's my definition of a legacy. A legacy is what defines us and what we leave behind us. Okay? So your legacy is what defines you and what you leave behind you. And so I wonder if we could focus this morning on our legacy of words. What is the remnant of our words? What's the result of our words? What are the consequences of our words? When we leave and we're done talking, what's been left behind? Do we have a legacy of hurt and discouragement, or do we have a legacy of encouragement? Now, I know that sounds a little Mr. Rogers-y. I get it. You know, like Mr. Rogers, right? So I should have put my cardigan and my boat shoes on. But I wonder if there's the difference between this legacy of hurt and this legacy of encouragement. I mean, what is encouragement? I know that sounds so nice and fluffy, but it's way grittier. It's way more substantive than you think. Encouragement just seems so, encouragement. No, it's a meaty word. Parakleo. Parakleo means the side of, to call to the side of. That's what encouragement really means in the original language. Calling to one's side, calling to one's aid. Here, let me give you an illustration. Jackie Robinson, the man, first African-American baseball player in the major leagues, he was really going into every city, and he was getting criticized and jeered and persecuted. And one day, he was playing second base for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he made an error. He made a mistake at second base, and his home fans turned on him. And they were yelling and screaming and cursing at him. And he was standing alone on second base. And then the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, came over to him at second base, put his arm around him, and looked at the fans. And the fans began to quiet. Later on, Jackie Robinson said, "That arm around my shoulder saved my career." That's encouragement. That's not simply trying to make someone feel better or trying to praise somebody to kind of pump them up. No. There's an element of development in encouragement. It's not just about complimenting or praising someone to make them feel better. Encouragement is courage giving, that you are able to actually insert courage into somebody. That's what encouragement is. It's the no matter what, the no quit. Encouragement is powerful. It's not fluffy. Encouragement, if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it's really summarized by three words: support, confidence, and hope. Now, what if that was the legacy of our words? What if that was what was left behind when we left a conversation? Support and confidence and hope. Now, I know a guy. You know a guy? I know a guy. His name's Joe. And Joe was a Levite. He was a man who moved and went to a new city with his parents. And he was so impressive with his words that he was such an encourager that they changed his name. I mean, when his friends talked about him, they referenced him as a different name. He was so encouraging, they changed his name. And you know him by his legacy name. His legacy name is Barnabas. See, we have this story in the Bible about Barnabas, but really that his real name is Joe. But he is so encouraging, they changed his name to the Son of Encouragement. That they call him Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4 says that, "For he was a good man, full of Holy Ghost and of faith." I mean, this is how Barnabas is described. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I mean, all of us would want that on our eulogy, right? I mean, on our gravestone or our eulogy. I mean, we would want people to say, oh, he was a great woman, or she was a great woman, or he was a great man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. But there's something more to this. When we talk about encouragement, friends, there is a depth, a width, and a height. It's a robust idea. The depth of it is the support. The width of it is the confidence, and the height of it is the hope. And that's who Barnabas was. He was a man of support and confidence and hope. And if you just look at how his story's told in the book of Acts, you see every one of these characteristics identified. And it's so good for us to see this. So good for us to see this. So let's just look together. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look at four different passages. Acts 4, Acts 9, Acts 11, and Acts 15. And so the first time we see Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4. It says this: Joseph, a light Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So if we're going to learn four lessons about encouragement, the first one comes right here, that Barnabas has and sees the need. So this early church is growing rapidly, and they're in need of resources, and it seems like Barnabas is a wealthy man, and so he sells a piece of property, not to benefit himself, but he demonstrates his belief in the new way. He demonstrates his belief in the disciples' work, and he sells his land, and he goes ahead and he gives the funds to the disciples. His walk and his talk were consistent. His walk and his talk were consistent. His commitment was consistent. Did you know that when we talk about people that are givers, givers give. And you want to know why givers give? Is because they realize that getting comes from the Lord. People that are generous are not worried about getting stuff back. Because givers give, and they realize that getting comes from the Lord. So I'm not worried about what I'm going to get. It gives me a lot more time to think about how I'm going to give. And so we see Barnabas demonstrating this. He demonstrates before he vocalizes. Demonstration before vocalization. That's what encouragement is. Encouragement paves the way for vocalization by demonstration. So we're going to talk about encouraging words. We're going to tell people encouraging things. But the first thing we do is we demonstrate it. If you're going to be an encourager, it needs to be demonstrated before it's vocalized. Demonstrate encouragement. And that's what Barnabas does. He sells this piece of land prior to being this encouraging. So Acts chapter 4, we see demonstration. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Actually 9, 26 through 28. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Okay, so that sounds pretty complicated, but it's very simply explained. So there was this guy named Saul, and Saul's main reason for life was to try to kill Christians. And so Saul is trying to kill Christians, and he's doing anything he can to kill Christians. And finally, Saul has a Jesus encounter on the road to Damascus. And he's so changed that his name becomes Paul. And now Paul is trying to do ministry in Damascus. He's trying to do ministry in Jerusalem. And finally, he gets back to Jerusalem. And he wants to approach the apostles. He wants to approach the disciples. And the disciples want nothing to do with him. They're like, wait a minute, you're the guy that was trying to kill us just a couple of years ago. How can you now want to build us up? How can you now want to be a part of us when just a little while ago you were trying to kill us. And then Barnabas comes on the scene. And the scripture says that Barnabas took Paul to the disciples. Barnabas was endorsing Paul's ministry. I mean, where a letter of recommendation might have sufficed, or maybe dropping Barnabas' name to the disciples might have been enough, Barnabas was interested in being a bridge between Paul and the disciples. And do you know that you are uniquely gifted to bridge somebody's gap between somebody and somebody else? That you and I have the ability to bridge some impassable divide in someone's life. You're uniquely gifted and positioned to span this gap, to encourage somebody, to endorse somebody, to believe in somebody that nobody else believes in. I mean, Paul is trying to do a great work in Jerusalem, but he doesn't have any friends. No one believes in him. And when Barnabas comes and endorses Paul's ministry, it eliminates the embarrassing isolation. And he brought freedom to Paul and acceptance in Jerusalem. And one of the things that's most interesting is that we know way more about the Apostle Paul than we do about Barnabas. Barnabas is, in many ways, is responsible for Paul's ministry. Because he opened the way, he endorsed Paul's ministry. And church, when we're encouragers, when we encourage, we endorse when other people are reluctant. No doubt endorsing someone and encouraging someone by an endorsement is risky. But that's what Christianity is, friends. It's about being vulnerable. So not only do we demonstrate before we vocalize, but we endorse when other people are reluctant. That's what encouragement means. You stand with somebody. You vouch for somebody. You believe in somebody when no one else is believing in them. Paul's ministry went way beyond Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, we see another example of Barnabas' encouragement. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What has happened at this point in Acts is that the believers began to get persecuted. The believers began to have a lot of struggle in their relationships with other people, and people began to persecute them. And so they began to spread out, and the group went to Antioch. And they began to spread out up there, and the disciples heard that there was great things happening in the north. And so they send Barnabas, kind of the most likely to succeed in reaching them, and he sent them up to the north and to Antioch. And when Barnabas gets up there, the encourager gets up there, he's able to see with the eyes to see the grace of God. And his message is, stay close to Jesus. He just encourages them to stay close to Jesus. And the thing that I want to point out about this, these believers in Antioch, Barnabas was able to see the identity of these people. It says in Acts chapter 11 that in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, that they were first identified as Christ followers, as little Christ in Antioch. And I think that in this verse of chapter 11 of Acts, encouragement helps people find their identity. So not only do we demonstrate, but we help people find their identity. Not only do we endorse when other people are reluctant, we help people find their identity. Every single one of us, friends, has a go be do. God has called you to go somewhere. God has called you to be something. God has called you to do something, a go be do. All of us have that. But it's good when you have someone in your life who's an encourager that can help you do that go be do. And that's what Barnabas was doing in the friends at Antioch. Where there was confusion, encouragement brings clarity. Where there's curiosity, encouragement brings solidity. And where there's a separation, encouragement brings unity. So do you see how this translates? Barnabas is demonstrating for us. That Barnabas is showing us how to encourage one another. Not just to say nice things to people, but to truly encourage them is to demonstrate it, to endorse people, to stand with them, and to help people identify truly who they are. The fourth and final illustration that Barnabas gives us is in chapter 15. And I think this is probably one of the strongest examples. So in the beginning, in actually chapter 13, there are three people that go on a church planting trip. And so Paul wants to take a trip and plant churches all around this area. And so there are several people that go, Paul and Barnabas and Mark. And so they're the church planting team and they're going around. Well, something happens along the way, and that Mark, the third guy on the team, he gets discouraged and he leaves. For some reason, he turns back. He doesn't want to be a part of the team anymore. And so Paul and Barnabas go on and they plant all these churches and they're having wonderful success. And so they're back at the base and they're thinking, okay, well, let's take a second trip. Let's go back. And Barnabas says, yeah, let's go. And we're going to plant more churches and we're going to go back to the other churches and see how they're doing. And then they have this conflict. Should we take Mark? Paul's saying, no, we're not taking Mark. He quit on us. He's a failure. He turned back. And Barnabas is saying, listen, that's my guy. I believe in him. I want to stand with him. He should go with us. We should take him with us. And this conflict is so strong. I mean, this happens with Christians. The conflict between Barnabas and Paul is so strong, they actually decide to separate. And it looks like there's a bad conflict, and they just separate. And Barnabas takes Mark, and Paul actually picks up another guy named Silas, and they actually go in separate directions. What seems to be bad in the end turns out to be very, very good. When they go separate directions, it turns into a true blessing. Now there's not just one team, there's two teams. There's double kingdom impact. And later on, we see Paul speaks kindly about Barnabas, and Paul invites Mark back into the ministry. And so that conflict gets resolved. But what I want us to see here is that encouragement oftentimes is willing to make the hard call, even in the midst of division and conflict. Barnabas believed in Mark, even when he had quit and he turned back. Barnabas was able to encourage other people because he was not self-centered. He was not self-preserving or self-consumed. Friends, I think the reason why Barnabas was so easily able to encourage other people is because he had an unshakable confidence in God. He wasn't worried about himself. Barnabas believed that God was who he said he was and would do what he said he would do. He had no need to worry, and so he had all the time to just encourage other people. Do you believe this, friends? When God's got it, you can get other people. Right? When God's got it, you can help other people. When God's got you, you have no problem helping other people because you're confident that God's taking care of you. And so, church, the challenge with this series is a legacy of words. That can we be a people that are encouraging? Can we help people with our words? Because every situation has an opportunity to leave a legacy of words. What if that was how we were defined and what was left behind was encouragement? I want to close with a story about my daughter. So there was a group of folks having a conversation late one day last week. And admittedly, the conversation bordered on kind of gossip or being critical. And Brooke was not actually associated by participation. She was associated by proximity. So she was like in the group, but she wasn't actually participating in the conversation. And all of a sudden, the teacher says, Brooke, I'd like to see you after class. And Brooke's like, oh. So she's a little nervous, but she grabs one of her friends and they go up to the table to the teacher. And the teacher says to her, he says, Brooke, that didn't sound like you. The conversation I heard didn't sound like what you would say. Now, Brooke is very upset by this because she was the only one selected out of all the girls to go and talk to the teacher. And she was uncomfortable about it. But as I began to try to explain to Brooke, and maybe I haven't even successfully done it yet, is that the reason why Brooke was picked out was because she had a legacy of words that was not consistent with the conversation that he heard. Does that make sense? You all get it. She doesn't get it yet. The reason why she was picked out is because what he heard wasn't consistent with what he had defined Brooke to be about. And so there was this contrast between who he had defined and what Brooke had left behind over the last 7 or 8 months of school and the content of this conversation. And that's why Brooke was the one picked out. Because she had had a legacy of words of encouragement. And this was not encouragement. And so he was cautioning Brooke, saying, listen, you don't want to get mixed up with this group. You don't want to be mixed up in conversations like that. And that's why I picked you out of that group of 6 or 7 girls. Brooke has a legacy of encouragement. Church, that's what we want. Hebrews 13:3 says this, be encouraged. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So I know this last sermon isn't as funny or as catchy or as, I'm trying not to use the word I would normally use, but this is very, very pertinent to our lives. That every one of us will be in conversations. Every one of us are in relationships. Every one of us will leave a legacy in people's lives. And I want to challenge us, friends. What is the legacy that we're leaving? What are the legacy of words we leave in people's lives? So we all agree that we have a big fat mouth. We all agree that we have to shut our trap more often. We all agree that our tongues are dangerous. We all agree that we can demolish people or we can build people up. But ultimately, friends, we need to think about the legacy that when we leave a conversation or when we leave a relationship, what has defined us and what's been left behind us. That's a challenge for me. And so I want us to pray together today that we're going to move on, and next week we'll go on to a different topic, and then we'll go on to a different topic, and we're going to go on to a different topic. But we must not forget and miss the message of the morning, the message of this series, that our words are powerful. They're powerful. And when we use them to leave a legacy of encouragement, it has a tremendous amount of power in people's lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We ask today, God, that you would show yourself to us. That God, as we evaluate for ourselves what it is that you have called us to, we would realize that our words have tremendous power. That when we use them to leave a legacy of encouragement, it will impact many, many people. Father, I pray for those of us here today that struggle in the area of our words and struggle in the area of our tongues. I pray, God, that you would give us the hope to know that we can encourage people, that we can support people, we can help people. We can give people hope. Father, today I ask that you would show yourself to our friends here today. That each one of us would realize that we are being asked to do that which you did for us. You gave us support. You encouraged us when we were dead in our sin, you came near. You endorsed us. You demonstrated before you vocalized. You helped us find our identity. You made a tough call when there was division and conflict. Lord, thank you for the example of Barnabas. Thank you for showing us the example of how we can have the power to encourage people. We love you today, Lord. We're thankful, God, for what you are doing in our midst and what you're doing in us and through us, Lord. Father, have your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close with a song of response. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to close the service with a time of prayer. And so if you're here today and you would like to pray about anything,